following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
One of the things that happens in our home on a regular basis is that I tend to like to watch sports a little bit. In fact, did any of you see the Mike Trout catch the other night, you Angel fans? Whereas he goes back towards the fence, the ball is just wailed on, looks like it's going to go over the fence. He goes back and he just does this. He makes it look simple, but he makes this incredible catch right at the fence. I don't know if it was going to go over or not, but it was like right there. It could have easily gone over. It could have gone either way. He makes this incredible catch. Now, the next thing that almost always happens is I stand up and I go, "Whoa, did you just see that? Hey, nobody saw it." So what I do next is I say, "Honey, come in here and look at this. You got to watch this." Rewind, rewind, rewind. Slow motion, going back in the catch, right? You got to come and see this. But it doesn't just stop with my wife. Jack, my son, my 8-year-old son. "Jack, you got to come and watch this too. You got to see this." Now, here's the reality. They don't even care half as much as I care. They could care less. They're like, "Why do we have to come in when you say..." You know, back in the day, in the Laker era when Kobe was playing, man, Kobe would hit some shots and I would just be like, "You have to come see this." And they would be like, "We don't care, Dad." Like, "Hun, come on." Bethany does a good job of indulging me. She could come and be like, "Oh, that's really good." Like, just give me the smile, like, "Oh, wow, that's important." Not important at all. But here's the thing. I want them, here's why I call them in. I want them to get a small taste of the excitement and the joy of what I'm watching happen. This big moment of Mike Trout making that catch. I want them to be excited about what I'm excited about. And here's the other thing. My wife and I just came back from Montana. And I will just tell you, maybe you're not a sports fan, but you all do this, right? You do it on a regular basis. Here's where you do it. You see a sunset, right? Going down over the pier in Huntington Beach. And you look out, and what do you do with your phone? "Oh, I gotta catch this," right? And you take a picture. And then what do you do oftentimes? 16 to 30-year-olds, right? They post it on social media. Actually, older people, right? Facebook, we use it all the time, right? They post it on Facebook. Why? Because they want other people to experience what they just saw. "I want you to see this, so I'm gonna post it so you'll see it." My wife and I just came back from Montana, and we were at Glacier National Park. And we were driving along and we saw this scene, right? And we're like, "We got to get out." So we get out, we walk down, we stand right at the foot of that lake and we look out and we're like, "Oh, this is a picture moment. This is, I got to share this with someone moment." In fact, as we came back, we had such a great time, but this is the thing I've shown everyone. You have to see this picture, this power, this moment, this, I call it the Montana moment, right? Where that kind of typifies how powerful and majestic God is that he would create something like that. I'll tell you this, my mom does it all the time with the moon. I don't know why it is, but for some reason she's monitoring the moon and she always tells you have to get the kids up to go see the moon. It's full. You have to go outside. It's right there. Some of you are probably the same way. Like the moon it's so bright tonight, right? So here's the thing. We get to that moment where it's like, you have to see this. And I will just tell you, as we're going through Ephesians, that's Paul's heart for the church in Ephesus. I've got this message and you've got to see this. You've got to hear what God is doing. And in fact, last week in chapter 2, I mean, I think a little background will help us to understand Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, you can do that. And I'll kind of set us up as you're turning there. So Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. But in Ephesians 2, a little background to this is that the Jews are the people of God. Right? They've cornered the market on being the people of God. They believe it with all their heart. If there's anyone who represents God, it's us, right? We've got the laws. We've got the ordinances. We've got the temple. We've got Jerusalem. I mean, if anybody's the people of God, it's us. But what we see in Ephesians is that God is opening up the family. That it's no longer just the Jews who have cornered the market on being part of the family of God. That Paul's message to the Ephesian Gentiles, non-Jews, people who weren't associated with Judaism or the temple or knew the laws, right? Oftentimes pagan, worship many other gods. Paul's saying, listen, they can be part of the family too. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, here's the language that Paul uses to describe the Gentiles prior to coming to know Jesus. He says this to them, "You were once separated from God, strangers and aliens to the ways of God. You were dead in your sin with no hope. There was a barrier keeping you from the family of God." That's how he describes these Gentiles, right? That's who you once were. But now, through the blood of Jesus, through the gospel, through this very powerful moment, listen to what he says. You have been made alive in Christ. You have been added to the family of God. You have, listen, equal standing with the Jews in God's family. This is Paul's message that he's telling the church at Ephesus. Listen, this family is bigger than you think. And that's Paul's Montana moment as he stands at the foot of this truth that God has given him. He's thinking, how could I not tell everyone? How could I not go out and just tell everyone that they have the opportunity to be part of the family of God? When once many were led to believe it is only the Jews, but now they can know the creator of the universe and the salvation of their souls. So then, look at Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. For this reason, for the reason that now the Gentiles can be added to the family, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Do you notice something there? He says this, I am a prisoner to Rome? Well, we know that he is, right? We know that Paul is writing this from prison. So literally, he is a prisoner to Rome. But what did he say there? Who is he a prisoner to? For Christ. For Christ Jesus. In other words, this is what he says. I'm willing to suffer for you in a prison cell because I am a prisoner to Christ, to this message that he has given me. I am shackled to it. It goes wherever I go. I can't get unhinged from serving Christ in this way. I am a prisoner for Christ. Your salvation is worth my suffering at all costs. In fact, look down at Ephesians 3:13. Here's what it says. Therefore, Paul saying this, therefore I ask that you do not, church at Ephesus, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, because I'm going through the ringer, which is for your glory. In other words, I'm willing to pay whatever cost in order to bring to you this news that you are now part of the family of God. It's worth everything to me. My life, a life in prison, I am connected so tightly to being a minister of Christ Jesus. That is my calling. Look at verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. In other words, he said, I've been chosen by God to be a manager, administer of this gospel. That this dispensation, the idea is like administration of. I've been given this to give out to other people. That's my calling, to give other people the grace of God. Well, Paul, what do you know about grace? How do you know so much about grace that God would choose you to share this truth? What do you know? Look at Acts 26 with me. Acts 26. Turns out Paul knows a lot about grace. Acts 26. In fact, Paul was once called who? Saul. And you know what Saul did? Saul hunted Christians. Saul hated Christ. Saul, he says, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anyone knew the law, it was Saul. If anyone would abide by the law, it was Saul. In fact, one time, Paul is giving his testimony, who was Saul, giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And he goes through this list of things of what God had done in his life. And he gets to this point that I've had you turn to in Acts 26, verse 9. And I want you to hear what Paul knows about grace, about who he once was and who God made him to be. Look at verse 9. King Agrippa, he would say, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." You have to know, I thought it was my right. I thought it was my duty as a good Jew to go against Jesus. Here's what I did. Look at verse 10. "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest," who's a Jew, "and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." In other words, I was part of that process of putting some of these Christians to death. 11, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." I moved them away from their faith in Christ. I challenged their faith in Christ so much so that I would want them to turn their back on him and return to Judaism. Listen, "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." I hunted them down. I chased them down. So when Paul says, God chose me to administer this gift of grace, Paul, what do you know about grace? Oh, let me tell you who I once was. Let me tell you the sins that I committed. Let me tell you how much I hated Jesus. And yet now, God has called me, because of the grace that he's given me, to administer that grace to the Gentiles, to go and tell them of this good news. It's not by my power, Paul would say, but by his power, by the cross, that I do this. God revealed himself in this way to Paul. Look at verse 3. How that by revelation, so Paul, how did you get it? Well, by God's grace, he revealed it to me. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which then, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, when we see that word mystery, it's not like, okay, well, now we have to try to figure out what that mystery is. It's not like a novel that you might read or a movie you might watch where the author or the director is trying to like get you to kind of be hung on and you're trying to like, oh, who was it? Who did it? Right? In the New Testament, the mystery has been revealed. Whenever we see that word, it almost means the opposite. It's like it was once not known, but now it's known. It was once not known, but now it's known. The mystery has been revealed. In this case, the mystery is that the Gentiles are invited to be part of the family of God through the gospel, through Christ. So when he says, God through revelation revealed this mystery to me, well, Paul, when did he do that? What was the moment that this catechismic change, where now all people, Paul, can be part of the family of God? When did he reveal that to you? And was he very specific? Because it seems far-fetched that God would start adding on to his family. We are Jews. We have the Old Testament. We have all we need. Why do we need to invite other people to be a part of this? Right? It doesn't make a lot of sense. We want to hear. Tell us when Paul, when God invited you to be a part of that, or invited the Gentiles to be part of that family. Look at Acts 26, 16. As Paul's walking to Damascus, right? He's going after Christians. He's going to hunt them down. He's on the road to Damascus. Bright light shines from heaven. Paul falls to the ground, and here's what the voice says to him from heaven. Verse 16 of Acts 26. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles." Now listen, the Gentiles to whom I now, what? Send you. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, where did you get this message? I don't know, from God, right? How can you be so sure that God is really allowing these Gentiles to enter his family? Well, I don't know, God told me. He's got a pretty big testimony here. As he's telling King Agrippa, this is where I got this message. But this message comes at a cost, because not everyone, as we've already talked about, is excited about inviting Gentile, pagan, sexually immoral sinners into their household. Because oftentimes the Jews wouldn't walk into a Gentile house, let alone walk down the same street as them. Hey, distance is key. You got to stay away. I don't want to be unclean. These people are unclean. And you know, God is now calling them to be part of the family. So you can imagine when Paul walks and says, hey, listen, guys, the Gentiles are now going to be on the same footing with God than you are. They are inheriting all the promises that you believe are only for you. They now get them too. What do you think the Jews' response would be? No way. In fact, there's this one time where Paul he's into the temple, he's at the temple, and this group of Jews causes a stir, and they say to him, listen, you've allowed a Greek to enter the temple, a Gentile to enter the temple. And it's a false claim, but they stir up all these Jews. And you know what the Jews do? They start beating up Paul, literally beating Paul up, because he's allowed a Gentile into the temple, which he hadn't. The Roman soldiers have to come and rescue Paul. They come down and they grab him and they begin to carry him off. And you know what the Jews do as the Romans are carrying him off? They're still beating on him. They still want this message about the Gentile. You're not going to bring that into our house. That's not going to happen. And Paul's saying, listen, it is going to happen. So the Romans are carrying him away. They get up to the barracks where they're going to now imprison Paul. And you know what Paul says? He says, wait, I got to talk to them. I've got something else to tell them. Whoa, wait. They're beating you up, right? They want to kill you. And you want to go back out and talk to them? He says, yeah, I've got a message I've got to share with them. And so Paul, wanting to share that message in Acts 22, I'll read it to you or you can turn there. Wanting to share, comes back out to the crowd to talk to those people who are wanting to beat them up. And the Bible says the crowd goes quiet and they start to listen to Paul. And Paul shares this amazing testimony about what God is doing in his life and his testimony about who he is. Listen, and then he shares this with them in Acts 22, 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem. Again, this is Paul sharing with the crowd. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Jesus, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. The Jews will not receive your testimony, Paul. So get out. Verse 19. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. In other words, I've got credibility with them. Let me stay and tell them. They know how passionate I was against Christianity. And now that I'm a believer, now that I believe in Jesus, that will carry weight with them. Then he said to me in verse 21, depart, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Look at 22, still talking to the crowd, Paul says, and they listened to him until this word, what word? That I'm going to send, that God would send you to the Gentiles. You had us, Paul. We were listening until this word that somehow you believe God would send you to the Gentiles. And then it says, they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. In other words, what? Kill him. Why? Because there's no way that God would allow these Gentile people to receive all the promises that we've received. We have Father Abraham and all the promises that God gave him and David. And now you're saying, Paul, that all those promises are also for these pagan people? He's saying, yes. And you know what that moved Paul to? At all costs. Beat me up, take my life, I'll sit in prison, whatever it is, I believe this is the message for all people. It's not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Here's the thing. It cost him something. It cost him his life. That things of value, things that we believe to be true, are worth the cost. So the question that you and I have to say, is the gospel, is Jesus Christ, is his life, death, and resurrection worth the cost? Worth the social shame? Worth whatever God might call us to? Is it worth it? Do we value it the same way that Paul values it? The Montana moment, standing and looking at this picture and thinking, other people have to see this. I have to take a picture of it so I can share it with other people. This is amazing. The Mike Trout catch, right? You come in here. You got to see this. Watch this. Slow motion, right? It's that important. Is the gospel that important for us? That when Paul says, man, you don't know who I was. You don't know what God saved me from. You don't know where I stand with him today. I love him so much. And you know what? He's given me the administration of this gospel grace to other people. And do you know that he's given you that, you and I, that same administration? That he demonstrates the grace to us. We experience it. Ah, when we worship, when we sing those songs, God, you're speaking and directing those words to me. That this is such good news, that I'm part of your family, that I don't question my eternity, that I can just have confidence in knowing who you've made me to be. That you're using me on a regular basis, that we're having divine conversations with people. And God, you're alive and at work in my life. That's good news. And I got to share it with people. I want other people to know that truth. Because here's the thing, that gospel message is more open today than ever before. That gospel message that once people believed, oh, that's only for those Jews. They're the chosen people of God. And Paul comes and writes this in Ephesians. It's now open. Open for business. Whoever wants to come through these gates. Look at what he says here in Ephesians 3:5. The mystery of Christ, the inclusion of the Gentiles, which in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here's what was made known. Here's the mystery revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. The same body. And partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What he just said there is revolutionary. It's never been made more clear, he said. It's never been more clear that all have equal take, equal part in this gospel message. That it's in Christ through the gospel. Now, just to be absolutely clear, it's not like God hasn't always been about drawing people to himself. Even from the very, very beginning, God had called the Jewish people to be the representation of him on the earth so that other people would come to know who this Yahweh was. In fact, with Abram, all the way back at the beginning of your scripture, Genesis 12:3 says this, I will bless those who bless you, Abram, and I will curse him who curses you, Jewish people. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God always had a bigger perspective. It's not just about my Jewish people. Those are my people, and they have a special relationship with me, but only because I want to extend that kingdom reach throughout the earth. Then he says to Isaiah, still all the way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesies, Is it too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? Is that enough? No, it's bigger. I will also give you as a light to the who? Jews, Jacob. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. You're going to be a beacon that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And Jesus, even in his ministry, and in fact, he speaks about it a couple times, several times. This is what he says in one of those accounts as he talks about Gentiles being part of the family. He says this in John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now check this out. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. In other words, not just Jews. Jews are of this fold, but I've got other sheep that are outside that fold. And other sheep that I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Now check it. And there will be how many flocks? One flock. And how many shepherds? One shepherd. In other words, all along through Scripture, we see God drawing other people by His people Israel. And Jesus comes and He preaches the same message. There are other people that aren't of Judaism that I'm calling in to be part of the family. And they're all going to be united as one body. Under who? Under Jesus. Through what? Through the gospel. That means if you're the most religious of all Jews, you followed all the commandments, you were righteous in your own eyes, you still come to Jesus by the gospel, by the good news, by faith in it. You still get added to the family the same way. If you were a pagan Gentile, multiple gods, you worship multiple gods, practice lots of not good things, you still come to the family of God through the shepherd, through the one way, in Jesus through the gospel. Look at the end of verse 6 there. What does it say? In Christ through the gospel. In Christ through the gospel. That's an incredible reality. That no matter what stage in life you are, no matter what your background was, even if it went back thousands upon thousands of years, Paul is writing and Jesus is saying, the way you get added to God's family is this very clear and simple way, in Christ, through the gospel. The gospel being faith and trust in His life, who He was, His death on the cross, and His resurrection, proving that he had conquered death and set us free from our sins. That's the way. Well, what about me? I've got, no. In Christ, through the gospel, that clear, that simple, not multiple ways. Now, what about if and what about no. Paul says very simply and open to everyone in Christ through the gospel. Keep it clear, keep it simple. Here's what I love about it. It is so powerful. It is so powerful that Paul is joining together these radically different people, super religious, right? Believers that they are the one true people of God. And all these people who had multiple gods, multiple different ways of living life, detestable practices. He's saying, I'm going to bring you together into one family by this one simple thing. In Christ, through the gospel. You inherit all the promises of God. You get to be a son and daughter of the King. Well, what if you believe it? Nope, in Christ, through the gospel. There is so much power in that moment. And here's the thing I love. That power still exists today. That power and that message is the same message and power that we have to go out and tell our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren and our coworkers and our neighbors and say, listen, the same reality is there that Jesus is inviting you to be part of a relationship with the living God. I'm lost. I'm confused. I don't know what I believe. In Christ, through the gospel, and you are a son and daughter of the King. You no longer have to question your eternity or what happens next. You trust in Jesus to cover over all your sins. But I'm wretched. Yeah, but I got a scripture that talks about a guy who hunted down Christians and went everywhere to try to make their lives miserable, to shut them up. And then God did a radical change in his life, and now he wrote a big chunk of our New Testament. So you can come as a sinner and put your faith and trust in Christ, and you and I have that same power to share it. Now, I could see where you would say, yes, woo, like the coach in the locker room. Okay, we're ready. Ready? And then you step 5 steps outside the door, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I'm ready. You know? I don't know if I know enough. I don't know if I've walked this life long enough. Oh, I kind of questioned my Bible literacy. I don't know if I can. And we come up with all these excuses. And so Paul, I think, leads us to four things I think will help us in that, to help us get past that the hesitancy. And so I think what we see next is the reason why Paul was so effective with the gospel. And I think he gives us a little insight on how we can be more effective in sharing the gospel. So I know we've already read it. I want to read it again. Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Verse 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me who am less than the least of all the saints. Four things I want to show you quickly here. The first thing, to be effective minister of the gospel. So I walk out the doors, I'm like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. The first thing that Paul says is, I was given this ministry. I was given it, and I'm a minister according to the gospel. The idea of minister there, the word is servant. I'm a table waiter for God. The first thing that we all must become if we're going to be effective at sharing the gospel is that we need to be table waiters or servants of God. My primary identity, Paul would say, is I wake up every morning and I say, God, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? And there were times when he's a tent maker, so he's going to go and make tents, like you all have to go to jobs. But his primary identity was, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do? I'm open to what you have for me. Why? Because I am a minister or a servant of you. Primarily, if we're going to share the gospel, we have to change our perspective on life. I'm not just living life to build my kingdom, to build myself up, to make that money, to make that paycheck, right? I'm not just trying to do that. Primarily, I'm shifting and saying, God, primarily I'm a servant of you, and I do all these other things, but my first identity is in you. I'm a servant of the gospel. So when I walk out those doors and fear takes over me, I don't know if I can do it or not. No, I can. Because first and foremost, I'm a servant of the living God. I'm a servant of the gospel. God is, in the same way God called Paul to be a manager of the gospel, to share it, I'm called to do the same thing. The second thing he says here, if you look at the second reason, is this. Paul realized the gift of God's grace. Paul realized the gift of God's grace in his life. So when he says, I don't know if I can share this or not. Oh, wait a minute. No, I can. It's such good news because I remember who I was. I remember the person I used to be. And now I remember what God has done inside of me. I can share that with someone. In my conversations at work and with my kids, I can share who I used to be. The person I used to be, and out of that grace that God has now given me, I can build a testimony that I'm willing to share with other people. And here's the other thing. I will be reminded myself that I'm no longer that person anymore. Anger, issues, I'm not that person anymore. God has worked that out in me. That it's no longer this old man who no longer survives, we learned in Romans, right? There's a new man that lives inside of me. And I can use that grace to share with other people. The third thing he says, and I love this, given to me by the what? Effective working and his power in my life. Listen to what he says. This grace was by God's energy and power. So when you walk out and there's hesitation, God, this grace that you've given me, that you're working in me through your... And the idea of working there is the word energia, which sounds like energy. It's God's energy working in me, giving me that grace, establishing that in me, that energy and that power that I go out with. That it's not just me that walks outside those doors to share the gospel. It's God's energy and power through his grace working in me. So you don't go out alone. I don't go out alone. We go out with God with us and all the things that he's doing in and through us. We are not weak when we share the gospel. We have God working alongside of us. And the fourth thing that I would just say that we learn from Paul, listen to what he says in verse 8. To me, who am the less than the least of all the saints. The fourth thing is humility. When you go out to share the gospel, please be humble, right? Pride will ruin everything I found in my own life, right? Humility is key. Paul could have easily have said, I am St. Paul, right? You could, when I come to your church, here's what I want you to set up for me because I am Paul. The things I write, they make it into the Bible, right? The things I'm writing, so I'm pretty important, right? And you can touch me, right? Yeah, it's really me. Paul could easily have done that, but what does he say? I'm the least of the less of the saints. I'm less than the least of the saints. I'm on the bottom rung. I am a servant, not only to you Gentiles and Jews, but to my God. I'm a servant of Him. So I'm humility. When you're sharing the gospel, you're there to love on that person, to share the gospel with them, to let them know about this amazing news about Christ Jesus, and you do it in a way that is humble before them. It's God's energy and power and your humility and the gospel grace extended to you that you share that gospel. So be bold and courageous as you walk out those doors to say, God, I'm your servant. Use me and fill me to the fullest extent. So what was the message that Paul went out with? And this is where we will close. And Paul closes here as well. This message, this grace to preach, this ministry was given to him for three reasons. More than three, but three at least in this text. So I want to let you know these are the same ones that were given to us. Look what he says here. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the first reason he says that it was given to me is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul sat down and he said, you'll never guess who God has created me to be. And so he said, I'm going to write these things down. He's given me grace for who I used to be. He restores me. He refreshes me. Oh man, I'm so excited about what he's working out in this area of my life. God, your riches are so great. I got to put it down. The next day he picks it up again. Oh man, eternity with the Lord. Oh, grace to carry on in my mistakes and my blunders. Grace to carry on in my weakness, knowing that I'm a son and daughter of the King. And he keeps writing. The next day he picks it up again. And he just goes on and on and on. And he says, he coins this. He says, listen, Christ's riches, they're unsearchable. The reason why I believe God has given me this grace is because I'm supposed to go out and tell people that Christ's riches are unsearchable. In other words, you could go on and on and on and on. It's a vast ocean that you could never stop in explaining what Christ has done for me, Paul would say, and for you. And it's out of that that we minister. And the reason why he said, I've called you to be a part of this family so that you will go out and tell people about these vast riches that you have experienced in Christ. The second thing that he says is to shine the light on the family found in Christ. Look what he says in verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Some of your translations in verse 9 will say to make plain or to shine light on. That's the translation of the make all see. In other words, Paul says, I'm supposed to go out to town to town to town and in different church contexts and settings and with different groups of people, some people philosophers, and I am to shine a spotlight on this truth that God is drawing all people to himself by his grace and his mercy in Christ through the gospel. That's my objective. That's why I believe God has given, Paul would say, given me this grace. Number one, because I'm supposed to shine light on all the people. On Christ to all the people. That would be clear for them. That's your job. That's my job. That's what we do. Shine that light on this amazing reality of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the third thing he says in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who? Oh, help me here, because this is powerful, right? By who? By the church. Listen, what he just said, to the intent. I believe that God has given me this grace to the intent that now the manifold, the multi-sided, the beautiful wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That's you. That's me. That's us together corporately. Those who put their faith in Christ join the Big C church. And you have an important responsibility. And I do too. God is saying, I am revealing the manifold, many-sided, beautiful wisdom of God through the way that the church comes together. And the way they act towards each other. And the way they profess Christ to others. God is revealing His wisdom. Listen to who He's revealing it to. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. God is using the church not just to reveal His plan, His wisdom, His direction for those that are on the earth, but who else? For the angels. For the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. In other words, angels were like, holy cow, I didn't see that, right? Lord, I thought it was just the Jews. But You opened up the gates of heaven for the Gentiles in Christ through the gospel. That now heaven gets bigger. The gospel has never been more clear. The openness of the gospel to all. Yeah. And listen, it's through the church that that message gets proclaimed. That you and I are responsible for sending that message out. And I would just tell you, living it out. That you and I, it's not just like, oh, whatever, I go to church and I'm a Christian. No, no, you're part of the church. And the church has a big responsibility. It's living out what God says is His wisdom to all the earth. 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through what? Help me. Through what? Through faith. Okay. We're called to be people of God. We're called to share this message. Paul says, listen, it's worth anything that it costs me. Whatever it costs, I stand at the Montana moment. I look out. Whoa, I get called to do that. God then says, yes, be my servant. I will empower with you my energy and my strength. Go out and share this message. I will open doors for you, Paul. And you've got a lot of darkness to deal with, right? The Gentiles at the time. You've got to wade in. But I will be there for you. And it's worth everything. Here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to unfold my manifold, my beautiful, multi-sided wisdom of calling people into this gospel message. Through what? Through faith in Christ. By the gospel. That's it. Can all people receive this? Yes. I want them all to receive this. I want them all to be family of God. So share the gospel. Not multi different ways to get to me. I don't have a million different ways. You can't just choose your own way. There's one way. Faith in Christ through the gospel. That's how I want you to do it. And I can share it with everyone. Everyone. And it's going to cost me something? Probably. But it'll be worth it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You so much for what was revealed to You in Your Word. Lord, so faithful are You to Your people, to presenting the gospel. I believe absolutely with all my heart that Refuge could make an impact on this city, but also their neighborhoods, and also their coworkers, and also their kids, maybe who even walked away from You, and their grandkids. But I believe with all my heart that there is power in the gospel that extends beyond our own wisdom and effort and abilities. Lord, that You are at work in the people we love, and the people we don't even know, and the people we bump into, that You're working above and beyond who we are. And Lord, if we would be faithful to the call, if we'd be faithful to trusting in Your power and Your energy in us, Lord, if we'd be faithful to humbly submitting ourselves as servants to You, Lord, that You would do a great work that would blow our minds. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be those people here. And maybe this morning there's someone here who never has heard the call of God on their life, that God is calling them and directing them into his family. You mean I can be part of the family of God? Yes. Yes. But there's so many complex steps. No, there's not. Lord, you've made it very clear that it is in Christ through the gospel and our faith in that trust, Lord, that you would do that work in that person's life. And they would change, and there would be multiple changes, but ultimately their eternal destination, the most important thing, would change, and they would spend eternity with you. And so, Lord, if someone's watching online or someone is in here this morning, Lord, and they have not received you, may they not leave this place without trusting in your gospel, Lord, in Christ through the gospel. Amen. Here's something that's so incredible. You come to a church that teaches the Word of God, so we believe there's power in the Word of God. You also come to a church that nearly every week presents the gospel message. Bill is so faithful to that, and we're so thankful that he does that. So let me just tell you something. If you walk out those doors today and you sometime this week bump into someone whose life is not going well, or maybe they're questioning who they are, what they believe, then I will just tell you that is an open invitation for you to say, hey, I go to this church. I'd love to go with you. I'll buy lunch. I'll buy coffee, whatever. Come with me. And you just say, God, give me the boldness and the confidence and the power and the energy to invite them to be here. And then we'll preach the gospel, right? We'll share the good news that God has. And then you can do it afterwards, even if you want. Or you can do it before or whenever. But I would just say, listen, open invitation this week, attentive to God, what might you have me do to share this message? And I go to a great church that I know will teach the Bible every week, and I know will give the gospel. And so I know that this is a safe place to invite my friends to be. And I know Pastor Bill next week is going to give a killer message. And so I want somebody to hear this. I want somebody to see it. Amen? All right, have a great week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.